As we face a new year, we come to the conclusion of 2019. Wouldn't you think that it'd be a really good idea to trust God? I mean, think about 2020 and what's going to happen. I mean, we live in tumultuous times. I don't know if it's worse. I think it is. Maybe that's just because I'm an old guy. I don't know. Sometimes the older you get, you long for the good old days, and they weren't all that good either. It's all kinds of problems. We face another election. Wow, what could happen with that? An impeachment and all that, and all the international intrigue. I don't think we should be overly concerned. I don't think we should be under concerned. Not overly concerned because we trust God. We shouldn't dismiss other things because we trust God. This passage is distinctly about that, don't you think? Did you notice verse 33? We talked this morning about memorizing Scripture. I would dare say everybody here has memorized this. Maybe not. Even if you couldn't say, oh yeah, Matthew 6:33 is, and then quote it. I would dare say that if I were to say, hey, let's shut our eyes and try to quote this verse, you could do it. We could probably all do it, at least reasonably close. But look at our text, Matthew 6:33. It starts with this conjunction of contrast, but. So he's contrasting verse 32, the Gentiles, the unsaved, are seeking all these other things, and we should be different from them, and here's what we should seek instead of all those things that they seek, food and clothing and the like. He says, but you believers, you followers, Jesus is saying, you that are close to me, you that have chosen to follow my invitation, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, there's a rational basis for that. He's talking to people and he's saying, okay, Peter, John, and James, and Andrew, and the rest, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek God's kingdom instead of your own welfare. That's what he's saying. Notice verse 31, he says, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? We'll come back to that. But even food. He goes on and he says, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Even clothing, food, shelter. Both of these, or all three, eat, drink, and shelter, clothing, verse 31. Apart from those, we don't survive. We don't exist. And yet, he says, don't even take a thought for this. Don't seek that. Don't let your life be wrapped around that. Why, verse 32? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And here's the rational basis. And all these things shall be added unto you. Okay, now here's the question. When Jesus is challenging to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and Jesus is saying the reason, the basis, the foundation for putting God, His kingdom, and His righteousness before my own needs, apart from which I don't live, what is the basis for that? How can I rationally do that? How is that not unreasonable? Insanity. Well, because the Scripture says, all these things shall be added unto you. How is that going to happen? This is not hocus pocus. This is driven by verse 32, where it says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. It is, in essence, a challenge to trust God when we would be much more comfortable with trusting ourselves. We'd be much more comfortable, instead of just relaxing and trusting God, We'd be much more comfortable, I think, sometimes with worrying. Stewing. Complaining. Comparing. Griping. Whatever. God tells us to trust Him to take care of us. God encourages us in this text to focus on Him and to trust Him with every need that we face. And God declares in this passage the main struggle that we have in doing that. It's in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So when we say that this text is challenging us to trust God, put a different way we could say, this text is challenging us to grow our faith. To live our lives by exercising faith in God. Consciously choosing, if we go back to the message this morning, consciously choosing when I find myself worrying, panicky, anxiety, angry, name the sin, covetous, as we've looked at for such a time here in Luke 12, to consciously go back in my mind with the Word of God and let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly and push back on those sinful thoughts, actions, reactions, comments, that sort of thing. The main struggle that we have is this idea of, O ye of little faith. To have a faith that is growing. A faith that is exclusive. A faith that says, I will trust God. I will work hard. I will be responsible. I will save. I will be diligent. I will do my very best in all that I do. Whatever I do, I'll do it heartily as to the Lord and unto men. I will give life my very best shot. But in the end, and through it all, I want my life to be, you know, the peace of God that passes all understanding. He'll help me. And I will trust Him. This passage can help us to learn how to trust our faithful God. We'll look at, I've got 4 points tonight. The first is what God asks. Then the second is what God shows. And then the third is what God does. And then the fourth, what God expects. They're all right here in our text. The first, what God asks. God asks us here 4 questions. They were all read to us. Each of these questions deserves an answer. Notice these questions. First, verse 25. Jesus is speaking to people, this Sermon on the Mount, and He says, behold, that is, look at the fowls of the air. This is an open-air sermon. He's outside, and He says, hey, look at the birds. Would you please look at the birds? He draws attention away from Himself, away from the Scripture as such, away from the sermon, away from the occasion, and He uses an object lesson, and He says, look at the birds. There were obviously birds there. Behold the fowls of the air. And then He said to consider them. They sow not. What does He mean? They don't plant gardens. Neither do they reap. They don't go out and pick their food from the gardens. Nor do they gather in the barns. They don't go out and say, wait, winter's coming. We need to put away for a rainy, a snowy, a cold day. And yet, He says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now there is a point of faith. And then He concludes with the first question. Are ye not much better than they? Jesus believed that God feeds birds. Do you? Or could it be that we have just kind of somehow absorbed the sense of randomness and lack of design that is driven into our throats and down into our ears by the godless evolutionary mindset that says, no, it's just all rather random. You see, when we don't accept this truth that God feeds the birds, then it will be no comfort to us to think that God will feed us. And then we will think our wherewithal is just quite random as well. The question that deserves the answer. Verse 26. Are ye not much better than they? What do you think? Are you better than a bird? Well, God says you are. Birds don't sin. But you and I are not better than birds because we bring something to the table or because we initiate something for self-development or that sort of thing. We are better than birds because we, of all of God's creation, including the whole universe, sun, moon, stars, all the planets, including all of the trees, all of the birds, including all the animals, the animal kingdom, we might say, the plant kingdom, if you will, even including angels, we alone are made in God's image. We are better than Him. God asks, is life more than food and the body more than clothes? I'm sorry, that was verse 25. I got to the second question first. Are you not much better than they? The second question, are you not better than birds? Are you better than birds? Verse 25 is where I meant to start. But it's fine. Look at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Here's the first question. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? That goes back to what we looked at this morning. Man shall not live by bread alone. He says, is not life more than meat? I mean, is life just about what we eat? There are some that have not learned that lesson. There are some that, you know, I mean, you've heard the old saying, some people eat to live and other people live to eat. You know? We as Baptists sometimes laugh, glory, gloat that we never get together without eating. That's fine. There's feasts in heaven. There are feasts in the Bible. There's nothing wrong with feasting. It's in the Scriptures. But there's also fasting in the Scriptures. You know, we like the one sometimes without the other. But you know, the question is not the life more than meat? Is your life more than meat? Is not the body more than raiment? Or are you tempted to think that you are just what you appear to be? Just what you wear? Or maybe we could add to this, is not the life more than meat and the body than the vehicle I drive? Is not my life more than the car or the house in which I live? Is not life more than whatever other kind of credentials or evidences of success that we have? We need to ask that question. Is life more than food and the body more than clothes? Of course. Are you better than birds? Of course. Hey, look at the third question, verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Which of you by thinking about it can somehow get bigger, grow taller, one cubit, maybe 18 or so inches? Can you worry yourself taller? Can you worry yourself better? These are the strategies that we use. Jesus is asking these questions to probe their, to probe our thinking as He's leading to the place of, these are poor ways to do life. To live for food, to live for raiment, to not accept that way God takes care of the birds, He's going to take care of me. To not accept that and those points of faith. To allow myself to be given to panic and anxiety and worry and just turmoil over what will happen in the future? What if I lose my health? Well, unless you get hit by a bus, you're going to. That's terrible. I mean, right? None of us are going to survive this thing called life. Unless the Lord comes back, we're going to die. Well, that's really encouraging in the last Sunday of the year. But we know it to be true. We better live for something more than that. Hey, look at the last question, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, burned up, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What's the answer to that? What is the answer to the question, will God clothe you? That's the question that only you can answer for yourself. Your father can't answer that for you. Your mother can't answer that for you. I can't answer that for you. This is about your heart and your God and whether you know Him or not and whether you will know who He is and whether you will trust Him. No one gets to heaven and no one gets any kind of spiritual growth or development or satisfaction based on someone else's faith. These questions are questions that God asks us. But then secondly, what God shows us. We already looked at these briefly, but we were in them in Luke 12, this parallel passage. But there are two issues here, two illustrations that we all know. Verse 26, behold the fowls, birds. Verse 28, consider the lilies. God takes fowl and flowers, birds and lilies. God speaks of the birds and He says they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, yet God feeds them. God takes the flowers, the lilies. He says, hey, look at them. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Why does Jesus say that? Why is it that there are birds everywhere? Why is it that there are flowers, maybe not this season of the year, but even now, flowers? Could it be that every one of these birds and flowers are object lessons for you and me to see a bird and think, God feeds that, He'll feed me. God made that flower, God's going to take care of me. Sure, they're just opportunities for us to believe. Opportunities for us to recognize God's great mercy, His mighty mercy, and that He takes care of us. God shows us the birds and the lilies. Hey, what God does. Verse 26. Three things that God does. Verse 26. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. I already mentioned that as the point of faith. God feeds the birds. Jesus believed that. Hey, look at verse 30. Just read it. Verse 29, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God, verse 30, so clothes the grass of the field. God feeds the birds. God designs the flowers. Do you believe that? Or do you believe these flowers are just random? Hey, there's one more thing. There are three things that God tells us that He does. Would you look down at verse 32? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. What does God do? God feeds the birds, God designs the flowers, and God knows our needs. It don't take Him by surprise. God does not say that we will not have needs. God can't meet our needs if we have none. God can't meet our needs if we don't have them. I read this morning this passage about Deuteronomy. Lengthy passage, I'm not sure. I hope you were able to kind of catch the flow of that before he ever got to the text that we're looking at. But God talked about this idea that, hey, I led you out of Egypt and I led you through the wilderness and I put you there in order to prove you, in order to test you, in order to humble you, in order to know what was in your heart. Not that God didn't know, but to demonstrate, to show, we might use, what was in your heart. And He said, and I did humble you and I did break you. Why? Is that because God hates us? Is God some kind of a cosmic bully that just is toying with us like some marionette that's somehow pulling certain strings just to tweak us? No. No, God, you know, the scripture says that his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. God is not tweaking us. God is bringing us to the end of ourselves so that we will trust him. We will believe him. God knows our needs. Do you believe that? Verse 32. That's faith. That's a matter of trusting God. The basis for trusting God is going back and saying, okay, Matthew 6:32, Jesus said, your heavenly Father, he is my heavenly Father. He knows that I have need of all these things. God knows it and God will take care of it. Does that mean that we won't have needs? No, we already said this. It's not that we will never have needs. God gives us needs as well as meeting those needs so that we will look to him. God wants us to trust him and to love him. He's not a vending machine that we go and we put in a prayer and out comes what we want. No, he's our God. We follow him. We learn to love him as our shepherd that sometimes would lead us by one area or another area. Maybe we want to drink and he leads us by the meadow to eat or what have you. God leads us according to his will and leads us according to the skillfulness of his hands. So what God asks, four questions. What God shows, two illustrations. What God does, he tells us these three things that he does, feeding the birds, designing the flowers, and knowing our needs. And then last, what God expects. What does God expect of us? Well, there are three times that one phrase is repeated. Did you notice it? Three times. Notice first of all, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. We'll come back to that in a moment. Look down at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. And finally, verse 34. Take, therefore, no thought. Here's our Lord Jesus seeking to prepare some of these people who would listen to him, who would learn about what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is, who would seek to learn what God is doing in this world, who would seek to be a part of the spiritual enterprise that all of heaven is concerned about, and all the godly angels are concerned about, and that ultimately will bring to pass the glory of God, as we sang in that last stanza before the special music tonight. And there are those that learn these lessons and recognize life is so much more than all these things that can crowd into my mind. And if I'm not careful, I'm a praying man, but what I really pray about is the stuff that God says he's going to take care of for us. And what I really find that I'm wrapping my mind around, and what I'm really talking about, and what really holds my attention, and what my default thinking is my bills or my car or my whatever material things, and the material world and this life that I live here and my health and all these different things that I'm so concerned about. And none of it will last. And there are people that we walk by and we talk to, and we never offer them a tract. We never offer them a testimony. We never talk to them about eternity. What foolish people we are. These are basic and simple lessons that God would have us to learn so that we trust him and recognize that person that seems to be in our way and causing me to have to wait, or to put up with their arrogance or whatever it might be, that very person, that's God's design. God is at work in this. But we're going to have to learn what it means to take no thought. Take no thought for this. Take no thought for this. Take no thought for this. You want to take each of those apart quickly. Take no thought for what? And we looked this morning on all of this evidence in the Scripture that if we can help our minds, if we can teach our minds, if we can learn in our minds to allow our thoughts, to allow our minds to keep going back to Scripture, so that what's in the Word of God is what really is holding my attention. Disciplining myself to go back and to think Scripture when I'm tempted to think, I hate you, or whatever words might come to our minds. Take no thought. What does God expect? God expects that we would trust God with our life. Verse 25. Take no thought. For what? For your life. That's pretty profound. If we're not careful, we just blow right through that and we say, okay, eat and drink and your body and raiment and all that. Yeah, but wait. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. There's something bigger going on here than just your, my life. Take no thought for your life, eating, drinking, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Why? Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Trust God with your life, with your living. Look at another one, verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? What's the difference between verse 25 and verse 31? Verse 25, there's declaration. Take no thought for your life, all these specific things. Verse 31 is not declaration as such. He's saying, take no thought saying. Don't allow your mind to say these questions. Take no thought for your questions. Take no thought for your doubts, we might say. Look at the questions. Take no thought saying, well, what shall we eat? Why would we say, what shall we eat? Because we do not know the answer. What shall we eat? I don't know. Maybe I don't have enough food. Huh. Have you ever been there? I have never been in that kind of a situation. Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? These questions are only asked when there isn't an answer. Why would you ask that question? He's not saying, what shall we eat? McDonald's or Burger King or Hardee's or Taco Bell or some other fast food place. That's not what he's saying. He's contrasting this with trusting God, where sometimes such questions like these, or questions of much more profound nature, can hold our attention. And we find ourselves giving our thoughts to it, struggling with it, worrying like a dog on a bone, just keep on going back to it and back to it and back to it and back, just gnawing on that thing. Except that instead of a dog gnawing the bone, these questions, these doubts, these worries are gnawing at us. The remedy: trust God. Trust God, O ye of little faith. You say, but I don't know the answers. But yes, you do. The answer to the question is, trust God. That's why God keeps giving us these circumstances to probe us with these questions, so that we would not rest in our answers, but we'd rest in our God. Take no thought, he says. Trust God with your life, verse 25. Trust God with your questions, verse 31. Hey, there's one more, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Trust God with tomorrow. And that is the conclusion, if you will, of the message. We look at a brand new year. Now, what's going to happen in 2020? Who sitting here will be in their grave in the next year? It's likely someone will be. Could have been Fred this year, but Fred's just too ornery to die. Hey, man, Fred, praise God. Had a real severe heart attack, if you didn't know. Most of you know. Maybe all of you know.
He's kind of my, you're my man. How many times have I brought that up? I just keep on thinking that with Fred. I'm glad God spared him. God could have taken him.
Take no thought for the morrow. Why?
For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself.
You can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about tomorrow. We have enough trouble trying to live in this moment. Isn't it true? Isn't it very true for us that right now the temptation for our minds is to be thinking about tomorrow? Or even tonight? Or even yesterday? But to keep our minds where our bodies are, to say, okay, now wait, we're in a church service, so at this time, I will give my heart and my soul, my mind to the Lord, to the issues at hand, to trust Him, to love Him. Trust God with tomorrow, that is, with the unknown. We trust God with life. We trust God with our questions or our doubts. Here He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, that is, for the unknown. So God here is teaching us to learn to trust Him. Let us, can we do this? Can we be honest and allow God to probe our hearts with these truths? None of us have mastered these things. Jesus didn't teach this because they were so good at it. I mean, for crying out loud, Peter was there. I mean, some 3 years later, Peter said, I don't know Him! And Peter's the one who years later penned the words, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. One of his epistles. Of all of those, boy, surely Peter knew what he was talking about when he said, after you have suffered a while. Well, Peter's the one who, he said, I'm going to go fishing. And Jesus had risen from the grave. And all the rest said, yeah, we're going to go with you. And they go fishing and they catch what? All they did was drowned worms. You know, you might say they caught nothing. I know, nets and all that, but caught nothing. Then they had this great catch of fish, and Peter realizes who it is and runs to the shore, and he finds fish there ready to eat. They eat. And Jesus concludes, John concludes in his gospel account, Jesus concludes the setting there by saying, Peter, let me ask you something. Do you love me more than these? Over and over he asked. Peter was here. We all have these lessons to learn, and these lessons are not the kind of quizzes or tests that we take and we get our grade and then we move on to the next grade level. No, we don't get out of this schooling till we see Jesus. But we can grow. Be honest. Can we be honest and allow God to probe our hearts with these truths? Most of us struggle because we're just like what Jesus described of little faith. And our faith is kind of okay when life is okay. And then God brings something that we didn't anticipate. And God brings something because He knows that's the very issue that will threaten our faith. That's why He brought it. That's why He brought it. He is refining, right? We understand. He's refining. He is burning out the dross so that our faith is in Him alone. If you've trusted Jesus with your eternal soul, you can learn to trust Him with your daily needs. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ, trust Him today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.